How about let's talk about the book of Acts tonight? How many here is a part of the book of Acts? Book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles. I have thought today that I have studied too long and too hard. It doth maketh me mad. Not angry mad, just crazy with the knowledge. Amen? I've run across so many wonderful things studying the book of Acts, as you always do. And what's so amazing about the Word of God is that you discover something new all the time. And you have been studying the Bible for years, yet God will direct you, open up your understanding to something brand new, and it's just awesome. And then you want to run another reference. And I was up to almost coming out of the office, following up on something that sort of the last minute this afternoon while I was studying just was an amazing thing. God doesn't do anything by happenstance. I love that scripture that says he knows the ending from the beginning. Like he says, okay, here's a great idea, but I'm going to go way out here and fix the ending of it. Wouldn't it be neat to know how you can fix the ending of things for your benefit? Go out years. I like that. That's what God did. He went out and fixed it for his benefit. So it's up to you and me from the time that we start our relationship with God to fulfill his will and his purpose, because he's got a good ending out there, a good conclusion to it. And if we follow what he has directed us to, it will be a blessing. In the setting of the Word of God, there was a little bit of information, a little morsel that I run across. And we won't take time to read this portion of Scripture, but we'll look at a couple others just in a moment. But Leviticus chapter 23 tells us a story how God desired for them to keep the Sabbath. And that portion of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15 through 21, we're not going to read that, but let me just give you a little portion of it. You shall count 50 days of the day after the Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. It is the ordinance of the Feast of Sabbath, which takes place 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover. So here is God laying out some rules and regulations for the children of Israel to do. He gives them the time frame by which they are to keep it and to do it. And every time God does something, it's not just by happenstance. It's the reason and purpose behind it, whether we understand it or not. So basically, the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, calculated it out and discovered that this was the same time that Moses ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the law that God had called him up to receive. They was out at the Mount Sinai, just left Egypt. And so this Sabbath that God had commanded them to keep or to establish became the day that commemorated the giving of the law of God to Moses for the Israelites. Over 1,000 years after the giving of the law of Moses, this is amazing. Jesus' disciples, the Messiah, were together in Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God came upon them. It was the day that the new covenant was empowered by God's Spirit. It all happened on the Hebrew feast of Sabbath, the giving of the law. And so when the rabbis, especially during the time of Jesus' time, living in a Greek world at that time that Jesus walked in this, the Greek influence, had come up with a Greek name for this Hebrew holy day, the Sabbath, the feast of the 50th day, or it's translated in the Greek, Pentecost. Pentecost happened on the same day, 1,000 years later, after God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. God doesn't make any mistakes. Pentecost, so Pentecost is the Hebrew feast of Sabbath. And what does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God was given to believers on the same day that the law of God was given to Israel. The old covenant and the new covenant are joined together. They are both inaugurated on the same day. But here is something that I found very interesting. That on that same day that the law was given, judgment happened as well to the people of Israel. What happened? People perished. They died. A number of those who perished in ancient Hebrew records were, according to the Word of God, was about 3,000. And do you know what happened on the second Sabbath of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out? How many received the Holy Ghost that day? About 3,000. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? Would you put up Exodus chapter 32, verse 28. Exodus 32, verse 28. And the children of Israel, and the children of Levi did according to the words of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 1,000 years later. When the law came, the law brought death. In one aspect, because of the children of Israel's disobedience, the golden calf that they had made, Moses was commanded by God to grind up that golden calf and put it in the water and made all of Israel drink it. And because of further rebellion, he caused the Levites to pull their swords, and they slayed about 3,000 men that day. The importance of our life today, coming from the first century through the 21st century we're living right now, is that component of life. Our death comes through repentance. We die out to the old man. We die out to our sins. But in that death, God brings life through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Amen? God made them drink of that golden calf, that idol that they was worshiping, drinking inside. And God brought life by causing His Spirit, true life, to come inside of us. For they received the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak in their language the power of God. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul writes, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit was given on the same day as the law. Why? Because the law can tell us the will of God, but the Spirit of God can only give us power to live it. That's the importance of the Holy Ghost. Really is. Therefore, live by the Spirit of God, and you fulfill the will of God in your life just as precisely as the coming of the Spirit of Shavuot or Pentecost, the day of the law. So it is. The great mission that we have is to live for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so from that standpoint, you begin to look at the book of Acts and find a tremendous meaning for those men and women that is recorded and lived in the book of Acts and things that were written there for our admonition. Let me turn with you to Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Realizing that tonight, when I get through the stack of material and writings, that I have before me tonight, but we're going to go as far as we can. But in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the teaching pertaining to the kingdom of God. God's attention is about his kingdom, about his spirit. And he spent many, many of those hours speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And let me say this tonight, and I hope we can grasp this. I'm trying to grasp it all. God is not limited to any shape or form. But in reality, is that he has to work through men and women who are willing to submit themselves to the call and the purpose of God. He is committed to that, working through men and women who are willing to submit themselves to the call of God's purpose. And this means that they have to be filled with the Spirit and with the Word. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells him that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells him that. And then it has to be lived out in our steady, faithful response to the Word of God. And when you look throughout the Bible, God nearly always had to use a man or woman to help facilitate forward the kingdom of God. And that only comes about us committing ourselves to a faithful purpose and the will of God. Amen? So when you read the book of Acts, not only historically correct, how the New Testament came into existence, but it also gives us an understanding of the forward fortitude of men and women. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, the historical look at those who died concerning the faith, others who received back to life their loved ones, what they went through, how they lived their life as a witness, both in living it as well as in death. Book of Acts is more than a shout. It's more than just a emotional response. It is a real reality of men and women who are having their lives transformed, whether it's the first century or the 21st century. It's about having our lives transformed. A devotional or expositional approach to the book of Acts comes with the main question being this: what principle led the early church into revival, harvest, growth, and evangelism? What led them into that? And I think the interesting thing about verse-by-verse analysis is that it calls some of the traditional views and ideas that I have had or you may have had, picked up over a lifetime, being in church, living for God, to honor, how can I say this, the greater degree of understanding God's plan for the church and those who are in the church. Church is not simply a Sunday morning experience or a Wednesday night Bible study. You are the church. Every person is that church. And it's more than just a date and a time on a calendar, more than that. That's why that when you look at the book of Acts, we get our understanding changed or corrected. I may have been a Methodist, may have been raised as a small child in a Methodist surrounding as far as the church is concerned. But I had an experience, what the Bible said I could receive, and I received that experience, which changed my outlook. You know, if you have a hammer and you're nailing some nails and you miss the nail head and you smack your thumb, that is an experience. That means the next time you will not hold the nail with one hand and drive it with the other. The experience told you that really is not working. Receiving the Holy Ghost for the first time in my life, which I'd never received before. It was new. It was amazing. Had not experienced anything like that before. I wasn't coached in it. I wasn't taught anything about how to act or respond. It's just something that when I felt that need and that pull of going forward to the altar. Amazing thing happened to me. It is why that sometimes we develop traditional views and ideas. But what we need to come to is an understanding of what my life is to perform in the fulfilling of the will and the purpose of God. My thoughts are specifically drawn into focus concerning success, suffering, the whole concept of worship, and the time factor of acts. You see, success, as viewed by many on the American landscape, meant a very poor comparison to what Scripture actually deems as success. The American ideal implies that numbers and money are what makes churches successful, but this is not what Acts, the book of Acts, seems to indicate. Most importantly, God is concerned. I like this. He's concerned with the character more than he is with the size of the crowd. The quantity matters little to God, whether there is a large or a small. As long as the Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. It doesn't negate the fact is we shouldn't outreach. Does it negate the fact we shouldn't build a new building and have a multitude of people come? That only indicates many have received the gospel. That indicates many are hungry and thirsty and has the promise of being filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But it's not the number. It's not in the aspect of the money that is taken in. And God's set of standards, what appears to be a church very well could be a crowd. Just a crowd. What's a crowd? That's a group of people. Secondly, there was this constant thought of suffering. If we're not careful, we will miss the intense pain and pressure that the early church endured all the while they were advancing the gospel. Sometimes we think we have it rough. I will tell you that we have it not rough concerning how the new church began. How that the church throughout this world. I love the model of the New Testament church as far as United Pentecostal Church is concerned, which I'm happily and thrilled to be a part of. The whole gospel to the whole world. That's my neighbor across the street. My neighbor down the street. It's a city that I live in, as well as cities that are around me and states and beyond this America, countries, to hear the gospel and see men and women of all cultures and types and backgrounds and colors respond to the power of the Word of God. Sometimes we have lost the excitement, but I'm here to say to us tonight as this church, as Community Life Center, the excitement of miracles and jailbreaks and great growth. Somehow, the suffering portion of these incredible saints has fallen through the cracks of our understanding. We enjoy church. It's cold outside, and should I get out and go to church tonight? It's just awful cold. Should I drive to church? I've only got $10 for the rest of the week for gasoline. Should I spend it in going to church? Because I don't want to have to go through a hardship of not having money for the gas. Or you just name it. And we come up with these excuses of our hardships that we're going through. It does not compare to what happened to establish this gospel and what men and women are doing throughout this world that we're living in. When you add into the second epistle to the Corinthians and read it in conjunction with the book of Acts, you will immediately notice that mentally and spiritually there was a huge amount of pressure on the Apostle Paul's life. Again, if we are not careful, we will miss the suffering of these people as they advance the cause of the church. Their nobility, and I want to call it that tonight, their nobility and their honor suddenly should cause a greater admiration to the rise up within us for what they accomplish with so little. We have so much, and yet it seemed like, and you pardon me, we accomplished so little. Thirdly, there was this thought of worship that I discovered. Sort of changed in the concept. Sometimes if we have a shout, worshiping service, and a lot of emotion, which I believe in, and I love to dance before the Lord, I love to worship, I love to express my thoughts. God gives us that opportunity and privilege to do that. But then we come to think that that's what church is, and that's not church. What is worship? Well, worship cannot be confined to church walls. I'll say it again. Worship cannot be confined to church walls. And set aside 2 hours on Sunday and an hour and a half on Wednesday nights. Worship has many aspects to it that go, I believe, far beyond what is confined to a worship service that is set aside on a weekly basis for believers to be involved in. I'm going to say it again. I love to worship. I love to stand as the praise team is singing and respond in my heart and my spirit and raise my hands and I worship. I join those that in the old Pentecostal terminology, run the aisles, shout, carry on. When somebody's having a party, I like to be at a party. I like to join into the party, amen? But worship is a lifestyle. It's not just a moment. Worship is a lifestyle that prevails every day of the week and can no longer be limited to Sundays and the heart of a believer. It becomes very clear that the reason that so much was advanced during the time of the first church in the New Testament was because of their attitude as to what worship was all about. They filled the whole city with their doctrine, with their teaching. 3,000 souls was added to the church that day. Another 5,000, until all the city was filled with the doctrine. Their worship lifestyle didn't stop there. It's where they lived and they work, and outside the city walls of Jerusalem, there's every little community, every little hut and place that people live. There was a lifestyle of worship. And it's possess cities on continents. Lastly, the lesson of time needs to be understood, I believe, because the book of Acts can be read in a single sitting for about 45 minutes to an hour. You can sit down and read the book of Acts. Doing this allows one to cover a time frame of about 30 to 35 years that the book of Acts covers. 30 to 35 years in history in a single setting. That's amazing. What we read about in a matter of minutes has the longevity of years and of centuries. The longevity of centuries. Almost 2,000 years. This little small book that takes less than an hour to read impacts a world for 2,000 years. It's easy to forget, especially for those who are involved in ministry, leadership, and want great accomplishments to take place in the rapid-fire succession. But when you begin to read the book of Acts, man, things are happening. It's moving. It's moving. It's happening. To those involved in spiritual leadership, I believe it's very important to remember that the calling you are involved with is going to take time. Time. God works rapidly in certain situations, but there are clear patterns of planting and watering, cultivating and harvesting that must take place for a healthy church to gain its roots and progress for the future generations. Time that we must not let loose of, time of teaching, instructions, and establishing in the hearts of men and women the Word of God. The seed that may lay dormant in a small child's life from a Sunday school class until they reach the teenage years, and all of a sudden it begins to break through the crust of the natural life and springs forth, and it may be in the early 20s before the fruit of that first seed planted by a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or evangelist. I love to shout with the rest of you. I love the worship. And if my legs and ankles will allow me, I'll run the aisles with you. But let us not lose the love of the Word of God. Love the Word of God. The book of Acts is mostly a historical account of what took place in the early church, in the early years. It's easily fit into one of the five historical books of the New Testament, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's valuable for its historical record and for the inspiration and instruction that it can bring to the modern church. It transcends times, whether it is in reference to the first century or the 21st century. The Word of God is always relevant for us, no matter what generation that we live in. Always relevant for us. For those who say, I don't understand the Bible, my pastor's standard reply to that accusation is always in the form of a question. Are you reading your Bible? I don't understand this. Are you reading your Bible? Well, I've read it, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Are you opening the Bible up in your time of prayer? Are you just praying over God? Your word tells me I can ask you and you will open up my understanding. You'll give me knowledge. Are you praying over the Word of God? You see, those who read it and take it as its literal wording, and it will fill their lives and fill their purpose and pleasure of God if you begin to ask God to open up His Word to you. Let me share something with you. I think it's on a slide. Let's see if we can get to it. Let's go to the next one. There is a danger lest we romanticize the early church, speaking of it with bated breath as if it had no blemishes. For then we shall miss the rivalries, the hypocrisies, the immoralities and heresies which trouble the church then and now. Nevertheless, one thing is certain. Christ's church had been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, who thrust it out to witness. Find one perfect person, Wouldn't be Peter, would? Well, he was a cussing, swearing man, that guy was. He denied the Lord three times. I don't know him. He was actually saying, I was not associated with him. Please, please, I don't know this man. Yet God took, like he takes yours and takes my imperfections and inabilities and failures and faults, and he thrusts us out to witness. Would you just lift your hands? Let's thank the Lord that he will do that in your life. Would you just do that right now? Hallelujah. He has overwhelmed the church. That's you and me. Overwhelmed us by his Spirit. And at the same time, we have to be careful not to remove the human factor of those whom God called to work with. As much as we want everybody to be perfect, in the Greek word, that word perfect means complete. We want everybody to be complete in Christ. One of the first important things to do at the beginning when you study the book of Acts is to determine the outline of the book. And this, I think, can be done very easily with the book of Acts, although there are several things that we can look at and progress through. The first outline could be noted the following way. From Acts chapter 1 to chapter 12, Peter is the chief character in the book of Acts. From chapter 1 to chapter 12, concerned with the Jewish people. From Acts chapter 13 to verse 28, or to chapter 28, Paul is the chief character. What's Paul concerned about? He's concerned with the various Gentile constituents, the people who had come into the truth. And so this outline concerns itself with people, but more than just people, it concerns itself with groups of people. When you look at the biographical sections of Scripture, it's always important to notice three basic categories: people, events, and great truths. People and the events provide the structure for great biblical truth to work its way into the course of our lives. And this is what makes the inspiration of Scripture so powerful. Would you give me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Let's look at this together. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into the good works. In other words, I can't do much if I don't have the Word of God to teach that Word. Amen? Because it does more than just trace people and the events, but it shows how the power of God works in their lives. This is a wonderful thing about the book of Acts. You can see how God is working in people's lives, marvelous things that God is doing in their lives. So this outline gives us a little look at lives of Peter, Paul, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And what you'll discover is this great growth that comes from this, but there will also be some difficult issues that have to be resolved at the same time. Always there's difficult issues in the church, but they can be solved and resolved. Amen? You have ethnicity groups who come into the church. I will tell you this right now. I'm praying God not only send us in more music, but send us in some Hispanic-speaking people. Why? Because we've had a couple come in that is Hispanic-speaking. They know a little bit of English, but I'd like to have somebody sit there and interpret to them or reach that point which we're able to get a hold of. And Brother Brett's already discovered a place where we can get the translator things put in ears, what have you, and have somebody translating to them. Well, we're just a small congregation. You know, we just, you know. Excuse me, I've had a little fit there. So. Every culture. I wish God would flood us with Chinese. We have Filipino families here. Amen? Wouldn't it be awesome to have just a huge congregation of all of the different nationalities of the world? And then we'd have a Sunday with international dinner? Is that selfish? Yeah, okay. Yes. I like to have some soul food. God was bringing in every culture, every language. This is why on the day of Pentecost, for every man heard him speak in their own language, praising, magnifying God. Hallelujah. Talk about America being a melting pot. The church needs to be the melting pot. Right. That local congregation needs to be the melting pot. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Power of God. The gospel is always evident when it crosses cultural barriers and people groups. Another outline could be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. We know that scripture. But ye shall receive the power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in most parts of the earth. Now, why is that so important? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse till chapter 7, Acts chapter 1, chapter 7, the church establishes at Jerusalem a whole missions endeavor. Establishing a whole missions work. Acts chapter 8 to chapter 12, the church is scattered to Judea and Samaria, continuing establishing churches. You might call those daughter works. Acts chapter 13 to chapter 28, the church is extended to be the uttermost parts of the earth by persecution and by evangelistic efforts of the missionaries, beginning the foreign missions extending into the world. And when you read the book of Acts, it takes time to study it. Another outline could be determined by looking at the time of the aspect of the years. Years. What God is doing and taking place during this time. AD 30, Acts chapter 1. Jewish evangelism lasting about 2 years in Jerusalem. AD 33, Acts chapter 8. Beginning of transition between Jews and Gentile evangelism. Total of 13 years it continued. AD 37, Acts chapter 9. Continuing transition between Jewish and Gentile evangelism continued for another time frame of 13 years. AD 47, Acts chapter 13, Gentile evangelism covering about 15 years. Acts AD 56, Acts 21, Gentile evangelism covering about another 15 years. All this time in the book of Acts covers a space of time between 30 and 35 years time frame of the book of Acts. The church is busy. I said people are busy. And because of persecution, they were scattered out of Jerusalem, going everywhere preaching Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us. We can look at another outline of the book of Acts. It can be noted by looking at the church as the building of a tree and its successive growth. What I mean is the church established at Jerusalem, it is born, tested, purified, and strengthened. Acts chapter 1, the church enlarged to Judea, Samaria, the gospel is spreading, multiplying, changing lives, breaking Jewish traditions, Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 12. The church expanded to the ends of the earth. The witness is extended, received, and rejected, changing lives by unifying Jews and Gentiles. Who can be saved? Anybody. Whose lives can be transformed? Anyone's lives. God intended for His church to be big, great, life-changing. Not just a shout on a Sunday or a quiet Bible study on a Wednesday. You and I, the church, are the only hope of the spread of Christianity throughout our city. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That's secret. We've got to be comfortable in the Holy Ghost. With God's Spirit leading and guiding us, church. Personally, individual lives. Come on. It's not leaving church and then be taken up and swallowed by the cares of this world and the cares of this life. And then come dragging back in on church on Sunday, wanting the choir to get us all jazzed up again. So let's not feel better for just about half an hour or 45 minutes. It's living the Holy Ghost. It's living the power of God. And it tells us here that in the comfort of the Holy Ghost we're multiplied. We've got to get comfortable with the moving of God's Spirit. I like what Acts 12:24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What grew and multiplied? Buildings? No, it said the word of God. You get the word of God multiplying, then you'll get the buildings multiplying. I'm going to say it again. You get the word multiplying. That's why teaching a home Bible study is so wonderful and so important and so energizing. Home fellow groups, so energizing. Teaching the word of God, having the multiplication of the word of God, and the church grew. It grows so big, you got to build another building to put them in, or have 3 services or 10 services. Or continual services? Yeah. For they hungered after the word. Acts 16 and 19 also, that same chapter, the church are in great Gentile cities. I like what Acts 19 and 20 says. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. If we're not talking about the word of God, how can it grow? If we're not talking about the word of God, how can it prevail? Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You see, it's that confidence. It is that walking in the confidence of the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God. Not an attitude of superiority, not an attitude of, well, I'm better than you are. No, 1,000 times, no. It's the attitude, the confidence. I'm a child of God, born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you what Jesus did for my life. Let me tell you what He's reestablishing my spirit in my life. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I like what it says, sir. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Tell me more. Tell me more about your God. What begins as a small group had literally conquered then the known world. It was life in the Spirit. And when you consider the word Holy Ghost, when you consider that word, the King James translation, it appears 42 times, and the word Spirit appears 14 times. And you will note that every active role of God is in His church. Every active role of God in the New Testament is concerning and in His church. If we can grasp Acts 1 and 8, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 2, 4, all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4, 31, we're all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God in boldness. Full of the Holy Ghost, spoke the word in boldness. Acts 8, 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Talking to that eunuch would change a country. Sharing faith with one man and him believing affected the country of Ethiopia. Some of the biggest and the greatest crusades that the United Pentecostal Church has ever had has been in the country of Ethiopia, where multitudes upon thousands come to crusade. Natives with their native dress, walk miles on dusty roads, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And goiters and all manners of sickness are healed. It's more than saying, anybody need prayer this morning? Yeah, I better go up because I got sniffles. We are in a tradition. Can God heal? Yeah. But if we speak the word of God in boldness and great faith, and the power of God is moving this place. It's more than just coming to the front, three or four, here, there. It's the power of God drawing the hungry, the lame, the halt, the sick, the afflicted. Have you not heard? People are being delivered and healed in that little church. Have you not heard? Oh, I forgot to tell somebody. I forgot to share it. How do they know that you're Holy Ghost filled, power of God in your life? One of the answers is found in Acts 9:31. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's something about you, Holy Ghost filled, confident in God, full of faith. I can walk into Owens, and there is a meat cutter there in Owens. Who is not ashamed to say, hello, brother? Has he ever done that to you? Oh, who thou speaketh of? Surely thou art mistaken. We're on the public here. See you later. I'll go down this aisle. Silly Christian. But he says to me, And he'll probably say to you, hello, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Not, hear what he said? He said, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God into salvation. Oh, shut up. Power of God, book of Acts. Take time. No, don't read it. Just study it. Study it. Study the people, what they go through, what they went through in their lives, what God did for them.